Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 51. While you're doing that, I'll chit-chat. Aren't you glad you came today?
Yes.
It's a powerful service already. And God is present in a wonderful way. As you hear His voice this morning, please respond. We believe that God orders our day, don't we? He loves us, and you may be praying about coming in contact with people. You never know who you'll come in contact with. Andy and I always go out for breakfast on Sunday morning at the Corner Cafe in Decatur. And it was relaxing this morning because we got to start church later. And then where we go, we go to West Side Community. They start at 9, their worship. Well, there's always the same crowd pretty much that comes in there on Sunday morning. And there's an elderly gentleman that comes in pretty much every Sunday morning, unless his wife wants to go to church because she needs help getting ready to go to church. We walked in there, and I saw this gentleman sitting there at the circular table that he always sits at, and there's always a certain group of people that he always sits with. So I thought, well, that's really strange. So I walked over to him and I said, where's your crowd at? He goes, I don't know. As soon as they walked in the door, they left. You know who this guy is as soon as they mention his name. He's a retired pastor. His name is Jim Langan. I told him I was preaching over here this morning. I told him what it was for. He came over after he was done eating, and he sat next to a chair with us and told us, and he prayed for us. He prayed for you. Nothing like a powerful preacher praying, and he is one. Humble man. And then he told us that, keep him in prayer. He was in a car accident and totaled his car on the way to Geneva. It was on one of these rainy days this week, and he lost control of his car and slid off. And he's fine, thank the Lord. It's an answer in the prayer. So he's dealing with that. He says, you know, Satan always wants to attack. And then he said his computer locked up on him. He said he had a virus in him. So he couldn't do his, he had like 3 news articles he had to type up. He said, so keep him in prayer. Keep him in prayer for those concerns. And then as we were walking into the park, walking in, Andy, my wife started praying for me before we got to the front door of the church. Tell you, there's nothing like a group of people who will pray, who believe that they're heard by God and He will answer. Let's read Psalm 51. Only 2 verses are going to be looked at, but I'm going to read the whole psalm. Wow, well, maybe I won't. No. Okay, here we go. This is a psalm of David after he had committed his adultery with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet had confronted him about it. And this is his response after God convicted him and brought him to his knees. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Do you remember these commands from your childhood? Sit up straight. Don't slouch. Stand up straight. I don't know what it is when we were growing up. Our parents thought posture was pretty important. Now as we grew older, we understand that real clearly. But it wasn't important to us as children and youth, but our parents knew it was important. Poor posture can cause all kinds of health concerns later in years. Now, I didn't research that. That's just a general statement I came up with. So to avoid some of these health issues, we were told to have good posture. In Webster's dictionary, the word posture is defined as the position or carriage of the body in standing or sitting. In other words, your bearing. Webster also says can be defined as an attitude of the mind or of the frame of a person's mind. When we read the Bible, we find that people prayed in various physical postures. And this morning, I'd like to look at some examples of people and what their physical posture indicated about their spiritual posture. For prayer to be effective, we need to follow some guidelines or positions of spiritual posture, so our prayer life will work for us. That it will have a sense of connection with God, that He's hearing us. So I thought I'm going to do a PowerPoint for them today. But you know what? There's only four main points. There's only four words you got to write in. So hey, I mainly thought we're going to turn to the passages too. I normally preach from a text or a passage, so this is a little bit more of a textual sermon, they call it. So we'll turn to the past. We'll do it like in the old days. We turn to the passage, you know, every time the preacher wanted to move. So the Bible teaches us a spiritual posture for prayer, and I want to share with you four positions that are needed for us to have a good spiritual posture of prayer. Number one, the posture of our hearts. If the Lord knows our hearts inside and out, man, He sees all things, the scriptures tell us. He hears all things. He knows all things. Nothing can be hidden from Him. Psalm 51 is David's confession of his sin after committing adultery with Bathsheba. And Nathan the prophet confronted him about his adulterous affair. In Psalm 51, David's confession of his sin and its effect on his life is seen. Psalm 44:21 says, he knows, that's God, the secrets of the heart. Jeremiah the prophet says in 12:3, Jeremiah 12:3, you know me, O Lord, you see me and test my thoughts about you. In the New Testament, in Hebrews 4:13, it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give account. King David says in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, you do not delight in the sacrifice, or in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The word broken has the idea of someone being crushed emotionally and physically. It appears in Psalm 34:18, where David says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The proper posture of our hearts when we approach God in prayer is the opposite of pride and arrogance and pretense and self-reliance. The great preacher William Warren Wiersbe said it this way, many different postures are recorded in the Bible and all of them are acceptable. That some people bowed their knees when they prayed. And I won't read all the scripture references. I put them in the book, in your outline. You can look up later. When Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, he began by bowing his knees in the Gospel of Luke 22:41. He then fell on his face as he talked with the Father, Matthew 26:39. It was Daniel's practice to kneel when he prayed, Daniel 6:10. But King David sat when he talked to God about the promised kingdom in 2 Samuel 7:18. Abraham stood when he interceded for Sodom. So there are many postures to prayer. The important thing is the posture of the heart, Wiersbe says. It is much easier to bow the knees than to bow the heart in submission to God. While the outward posture can be evidence of the inward attitude, spiritual attitude, it is not always so. Again, the important thing is the posture of the heart. God says in Psalm 105, verse 5, whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him I will not endure. I can remember a few years ago when we were in between pastorates. We were attending West Missionary Church at the time, which is our church home originally. I remember that God was speaking to me about going forward for healing in my neck. I went to the altar and began to pray, and the Holy Spirit began to break me. He wanted me to become broken and tearful. He wanted my heart to be in the right posture to receive what he wanted to give me. I resisted the shedding of tears, and I did not receive my healing. The posture of your heart is so important when coming to God in prayer. You need to be humbled and you need to be willing to shed your tears in his presence. I am sure if you look back on those times of prayer, when you were shedding your tears, they were the most powerful encounters you've ever had with God. Secondly, the posture of humility. Now I'm going to be like I told you, Luke chapter 18, if you want to turn to that. Luke chapter 18. Verses 9 through 14. To some who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Lord Jesus promises to us grace when we approach him with prayer and humility. In Luke chapter 9, the passage that I just read, he tells the story of a Pharisee and a tax collector. And Jesus tells this story to deal with people who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on other people. He tells two men, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, who were both at the temple in Jerusalem praying. Pharisees were the most respected people of their day. In Israel, they were the religious leaders, and they taught the people about God's word, what his law says. But because of this, they could be very proud people. The tax collectors were the most hated people because they collected the taxes for the Roman Empire, and often they were cheats. I just thought of an interesting illustration, but I ain't going to go there. It's kind of embarrassing, but I'm not going to do that. It was my situation with our tax collecting people in Washington. Well, I'll tell a story. Those people are evil. Let me tell you, when the IRS, my gosh. I got another story just popped in my head. Maybe I should tell that one. I won't tell ours, but I'll tell this other one. On my mail route, there is a pastor who lives on the route. He's a graduate of Huntington College, and he's also got his doctorate from Fuller Theological Seminary. He's just a couple years younger than me. He's got long hair, and he pulls it back in a ponytail. And the first time I brought several letters from the IRS, they were certified. I felt so bad. I didn't know. And I didn't know he was a pastor at that time. And I walked up there knocked on the door, and his wife answered. And I said, "I am so sorry about this." She goes, "Oh, don't worry about it. We've been dealing with them for years." And so she signs him. Another time, this recently, I took another six of these letters from the IRS to them. So I understood the situation, so I walked up there, knocked on the door, and she answers the door. And she saw me holding those letters, and she starts to smile. She says, "Oh, don't worry about it. We've been dealing with them for years." And I said, "How can you?" I said, "Are you making any headway?" She goes, "Yes, yes." And I found out that she was a nurse. She has a handicapped son who, I don't know how old he is. He's probably in his teens somewhere. And he comes to the door and he says, what's the mail, Mom?" And she goes, "Oh, it's all right, honey. It's just for Mom and Dad." And he says, he comes up and he kisses her on the cheek and he says, "You're the best mom." And so she signed them. And then another day I was there and I finally met him. And he pastors a Lutheran church. She told me that so many years ago, this church asked him if they would just temporarily fill their need for preaching. And they've been there 10 years, she said. But he told me the story of how that all happened. He said he went to Fuller and got his doctorate. And there's something within the tax code that if you're taking education and you get an advanced degree, you can write off the cost of that. Well, for some reason, it didn't work for him. A $10,000 worth of money that he owed them. And then his wife told me that the church, that one of the churches that they pastored, didn't take out enough tax money for their salary. Anyway, and I told you that story for a reason. What was it? But they're very difficult people to work with. Some of them. And we're talking about tax collectors. Here we go. Anyway, the tax collectors were the most hated people because they collected the taxes for the Roman Empire, and often they were cheats, and they charged terribly high taxes and kept the extra money for themselves. The Jewish people hated the Romans as their conquerors and transferred their hate to the Jews who collected the taxes. In verse 11, we read, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like those other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And you know the story. I fast twice a week. I pay my tithes. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He didn't feel worthy to come close to the temple. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In verse 14, Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What kind of humility is needed when we come to God in prayer? Andrew Murray answers this question. He says, humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to have no trouble. It is to never be fretted or irritated or sore or disappointed. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me. For it is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret, and I am at peace as in the deep sea of calmness when all around me and above is trouble. We would say, well, that is not me. Amen? We don't always. I read that, I thought, that's a good illustration. But is that reality? Do I feel that way all the time? No. The important thing is to bring ourselves to God just as we are and humble ourselves before Him. There have been times in prayer when I have felt that I hit a level that is not low enough, not humble enough. It's like I'm in a house with three stories, a basement, a ground floor, and the second story. I start praying at the second story, and I can get down to the humility of the ground floor, but I can't get down any further. I need to get to the basement. I would then confess to God my need for Him to take me lower and that I can't go any lower in humility unless He helps me. There was some form of pride that was keeping me at the ground floor when I needed to be in the basement. In confessing my need, God was willing to take me lower. The Holy Spirit will help you humble yourself. My first church that I pastored was a split church, Petroleum United Methodist. You know who it is. Won't go into all the detail of what happened there. But I was the first young pastor there. 33 years old. Is that young? Yeah. And I would, of course, preach my heart out to him. And I felt like, though, this church has a death sentence on it. That's going to die unless something happens. And so I was working part-time at Keebler's in Bluffton. I won't tell you what I was doing at the time. That's not important. But God spoke to me. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, God wants you to fast and pray. Because I was thinking about the church at the time when He spoke. I said, okay, I've never fasted, Lord, in my life. You're going to have to give me a book, something to read up on it. So I found a book by a Quaker. Can't remember his name, but he's a professor in a Quaker seminary. And learned how to do it, started to practice it. And you have to work yourself up to it, to what I call the fast. And so when I had finally done one day, and then 2 days, and then 3 days at different times, I said, okay, I feel I'm ready. How long should I fast? You know, the Holy Spirit said to me, 7 days without food at all. I did drink water. So it was, then there was, so I was, during that week, you know, I was praising the Lord. You worship, you're not praying all the time. But when I'd pray at the altar of the church, I can remember, like I just said, I could hit the ground floor, but I felt like I needed to weep. I needed to cry for my church and confess the sins of my church like Daniel did for the nation of Israel. Said, Lord, help me do that. Bring me to that point where I am broken over the situation of this church. And he did. He answered that prayer, and I began to weep. Long story short, we had revival. He did, answered in a powerful way. What floor are you on in your prayer life? Are you willing to confess any sin that would keep you from getting to the basement? In humility we find power in prayer in the presence of Christ. Number three, the posture of helplessness. Go to the Gospel of John 15. Five to seven. The posture of helplessness. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. So often we are guilty of helping God with our prayers because we try to manipulate him by what we say in prayer. Understanding our helplessness in a situation for God puts us in a powerful position to where we must totally depend on God to answer the prayer the way he wants to answer it. We can be guilty of telling God what to do instead of simply asking him and then let him answer the way he wants. And there are times when you don't know how to pray. We'll get to that. And Jesus in John 15, verse 5 says, apart from me, you can't do anything. In other words, you're helpless without me. In verse 7, Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you and ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Asking is not telling God what to do. When we are helpless, we come to God humbly and openly and realize that unless God answers our request, it isn't going to get done. O.H. Hallisby said this, only he who is helpless can truly pray. He continues by saying, my helpless friend, your helplessness is the most powerful plea which rises up to the tender father, to the tender heart of the Father. He has heard your prayer from the very first moment that you honestly cried to him in your need. And night and day he inclines his ear toward earth in order to ascertain if any of the helpless children of men are turning to him in their distress. Be not anxious because of your helplessness. Above all, do not let it prevents you from praying. Helplessness is the secret and impelling power of prayer. You should therefore rather try to thank God for the feeling of helplessness which he has given you. It is one of the greatest gifts which God can impart to us. For it is only when we are helpless that we open our hearts to Jesus and let him help us in our distress according to his grace and mercy. I can remember Dr. Wiskering, my theology professor in heaven, I mean, at Fort Wayne Bible College. He's in heaven now. And he was telling us one day in class when we were dealing with issues of adultery and divorce. He said there were times he did not know how to pray for couples because they had multiple marriages and divorces. He just simply asked the Holy Spirit to pray for them. And he asked God to work out his will for those couples. He felt so helpless in trying to pray for these families. I'm sure that God was working and answering his prayers. Helplessness is a place of power and not a place of failure in God's presence. Don't try to control God and tell him what to do in your prayers. Bring your request. Let him answer it in his way and in his time. Fourthly, the posture of all. Psalm 99, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 99. Andy, do you have some Kleenexes? Your husband forgot his handkerchief. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let him praise. Oh, thank you. Let him pray. Let them praise. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. Busyness, the hectic pace of our lives can cause us to not take time for prayer. I mean, I'm just as guilty as everybody else. I have a routine in the morning and I always kick myself because I didn't spend really enough time in devotion with the Lord. Got to check things on the computer, you know. Got to check how the stock market's doing. Where it's going to go maybe this day. Got to stack the headlines. I watch Fox News. I mean, I'm not a Fox News addict like I used to be. They've kind of gone to the, well, we won't say anymore. And but, you know, it's still basically conservative. And then I check Facebook, you know. You got to check out, we'll see who responded. And I always put a devotional scripture. It's from his daily light readings. I just post them. I don't say a whole lot about them. And I get up at 4:30 in the morning, 4:45. And so it's just easy for time to get away from you. And you just need to spend more time in prayer. When we do pray, it is short and quick, and we don't really experience the awesome presence of God. Psalm 99, what I just read, also I need to read verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. It is hard for us to understand the awesomeness of his holiness and the presence of his divinity and who he is. The only way we can experience his awesomeness and awesome presence is to some degree by his choice, yet he invites us into his presence when we pray. So often we are treating God like the waitress at the restaurant. She asks, "What can I get you?" We respond, and she leaves. Then we resume discussing whatever we're talking about before she came. We need to ask the Lord to reveal his presence to us, because we want to know him better and experience his presence and power. James Stewart was a 20th century evangelist who saw God do a mighty work across Europe through his life. He describes one particularly memorable prayer experience. On the first evening when I arrived, tired and weary, I knelt at my bedside just to have, quote, a little talk of Jesus, with Jesus, end of quote. I meant to spend only a few minutes on my knees, and suddenly, however, the heavens opened, and I had a glorious sense of divine presence. Waves and waves of divine love flooded and filled my soul. So overwhelmed was I with sweet communion and the revelation that all my weariness was forgotten. This sweet sense of the Lord's presence continued for the space of more than 3 hours. Though it seemed to only be 3 minutes. All I could do was weep quietly as the joy of the Lord was poured into my soul. This was a Song of Solomon experience for me. My beloved has manifested himself to me as if to put his sweet stamp of approval on the step I had taken in order to get to know him better. We must be willing to believe that God wants to reveal himself to us. And I think that's a lie from the pit of hell where we think that God doesn't want to show himself to us. That's not true. He loves you. And he loves me. And he is willing to reveal himself. We must take the steps that are necessary to prepare to be with him. He is not like the waitress at the restaurant. They're only to take our order and leave and then return with our food and then leave again. He wants to sit with us and dine with us. The first few moments of prayer is the preparation time for coming into his presence. We ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any sin in our lives. We repent and confess that sin and claim the cleansing of our sins by Christ's blood. By faith, then we need to just remain still and listen for his voice. Heaven's going to be wonderful. Now, I'm going to share something that I didn't ask my wife to permission to do this. She says, oh boy. She asked me one day, this has been a few weeks, it's been maybe 2-3 months, 4 months ago. We have always had prayer and a devotional before we go. I go off happily to work. And she said, do you ever see pictures of heaven in your mind? And I didn't think a whole lot about it. I said, no. And she never said any more about it. 2 weeks later, she says, do you ever see pictures of heaven in your mind? And then that got my attention. I said, well, tell me what you see. She goes, well, I see myself sitting on a riverbank and it's beautiful. This river is crystal clear. And Jesus is sitting next to me. And I said, she goes, what do you think that means? Well, I mean, I need to be preparing, make sure everything's ready for you to go to heaven. No, I said, I did think that. The God, I said, what do you think that is? I said, it's a gift from God to you to let you know what you're going to experience in heaven. The presence of God, don't we want it at all times? We treasure those moments when God just reveals himself to us in a powerful experience. And we wish we could have it every day, don't we? But it's the glory, I don't want to say recedes, but the experience kind of fades as we start back living the normal life of everyday routine. But God strengthens us when he gives us those moments, and that happens a lot of time in prayer. The Bible teaches us a spiritual posture of prayer. I want to share with you. There were four positions: the posture of the heart, the posture of humility, and the posture of helplessness, and the posture of awe. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for your word to us today. take this word and bless it, Lord. For you said that you would accomplish your purposes in our hearts when it is sent like that. Your word is like seeds that produce life and growth. I pray for everyone here, Father, that, Lord, you will lead us into a more richer, deeper prayer experience with you. And you want that. We know that. Help us, Lord, when our thoughts try to negate that. Thank you for the truth that we sang this morning in hymns. It tells us that you are our righteousness, Lord Jesus. That we are pure in your eyes as we sit here in these pews. In all our weaknesses and all our failures, you love us. Thank you for that. That our lives are secure, that we've been marked with a seal of salvation through the Holy Spirit, that we're going to live in a glory and we're going to reign with you. And we're thankful that you are working, building your life in us, the image of Jesus. So I pray, Father, for here everyone and myself. Lead us into a deeper prayer life. Give us the yearnings through the Holy Spirit of wanting to spend time with you, to pray about everything, because everything is important to you about our lives. I ask this in the name of Jesus, who loved us, died for us, and rose again.